Before I go into introduction, I want to introduce the introduction with some thoughts. As you go back into chapter number 5 of the book of Ephesians, you find that there is a tremendous verse that is given to us. And that verse is verse 18. We could say much before, we could say much after, but I want you to notice, and it says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Immediately following that, you find that there are three things that seem to be the accompaniment of the filling of the Spirit. The first one we find, verse 19, which says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And a person who is filled with the Spirit has a song. And it's going on often within them. I believe that wholeheartedly. When I come to church and I look out and I see folks who just stand there and they don't even sing when the congregation's singing, I'm thinking to myself, what spirit are they of? Because I don't believe that's the Holy Spirit leading you to be quiet. Amen? And so we find music a great part. Notice verse 20. I also believe that we find that going with the filling of the Spirit of God is giving of thanks. He says, "Giving of thanks always for all things unto God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You recognize when the Spirit of God has filled you and it's all about God and it's not about you, then whatever happens to you, you know it's of God. Amen? Whether it be what we call good or whether what we call evil, we know that God has allowed this in our lives, and so we rejoice. And so giving of thanks. And the last one is verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." I really believe that the filling of the Spirit of God is going to bring about these three things in our lives. And you and I, we're going to have a melody in our heart. We're going to have thanksgiving within our soul. And then we find ourselves, rather than wanting to lord it over others, being in submissiveness one to another. And then we find that God takes some time to relay to us areas of submission. He talks about wives to their husbands. He talks about children to their parents, which we have read here tonight. And then he talks about, in verse number 5 down to about verse number 9, servants to their masters. That pretty much covers your life, doesn't it? Covers your home, covers your family, and it covers your workplace. And so God is saying to us, there is that submissive attitude in those areas. When we come to chapter number 6, we look here and we find it's speaking of children and how they are to what? Obey their parents. One of the first verses I want to teach my children is chapter 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord, for this is right. Okay. By the way, kids, when your parents are giving you directions and they're giving you insights and they are giving you orders, that is God's authority being given to them. When you disobey them, you are disobeying God. Amen. And it's very important we understand that. So obey your parents, how? In the Lord, for this is right. By the way, the only time you'd ever, ever disobey a parent, the only time you'd ever disobey an authority is if that authority is teaching you contrary, leading you contrary to the Word of God. Okay? And then we must obey God rather than man. But by the way, kids, if you don't know that, you better be careful there. Alrighty? And so we need to obey our parents. I don't believe you're going to find a saved parent that wants to lead their child astray. I do believe they do, but I don't believe they want to. And so our responsibility then as a child is to, or even as an adult, what? Honor thy father and mother, which is, he says, the first commandment with a promise. And that promise is that it would be well with thee, and that, he says, thou mayest live long on the earth. I've heard this on two or three occasions. A mother saying to their child, I brought you into this world and I'm going to take you out. And maybe that's a little bit what that verse is saying. But nonetheless, we find here that we see a wonderful relationship that children have with their parents. Our text tonight is going to be found in verse number 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, I believe the greatest thing we can do is win our children to Christ. I mean, it's a wonderful privilege. I had the privilege this week to lead a granddaughter to Christ. And it's a privilege to be able to have one of your youngsters, one of your own, come to you and talk to you and get saved. That's a wonderful thing. Many people feel that successful parenting, however, is just simply getting them past 18 and out of the house. By the way, parents, I don't believe that you ought to tell your child you're on your own till you're 18 and you turn 18. Why, bye-bye, and you can do whatever you want. I don't believe that's scriptural. Where did you get this 18 at, parent? You don't find it in the Bible. A matter of fact, we find that when a man leaves his parents and what joins himself to his wife, there's where it's at. Okay? And so we ought to get some things straight, I believe, in that area. Some believe, well, hey, if they've not had a run-in with the law and they're not in jail and they're 18, well, I've been successful. Some of them believe that if they do well scholastically, they do very well in school, they bring home a report card, and then they look at that and they say, oh, I'm so proud of you, Johnny. You're so wonderful. They believe they are a great parent. And others, they think, man, look at my son. Man, he can hit a ball out of the ballpark. He's a jerk, but he can hit the ball out of the ballpark. You know, and they believe that they do well in those areas why they are successful. Some believe, well, if I get my child to go through school, and man, I can get them into college, and they go to college, and they can land themselves a real good job, and man alive, they can make good money, they provide very well for their family, and maybe me if I need some help. Why, I have been a very good parent. But let's be reminded something in Scriptures. What is a man profited? The Bible says, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In our text, we learn that a child's responsibility, the parent, is found in these first three verses. And then it directs our attention, I believe, to what is great importance in verse number 4 concerning fathers. And specifically, that we provoke them not to wrath. This is the realm of the spiritual, I believe, which is far more important than education, far more important than athleticism or socialization. That we might raise them up, how? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That we might see them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, as importantly, that they may begin to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That they may begin to understand that He is to be most important in their lives. And so parenting is a very, very difficult job that we must do. I believe God established the home, God established the church for the total tutorage or nurturing of the child. Nurture means to educate them, means to train them, means disciplinary action. It means to chasten them. Means that there ought to be instruction. This word nurture entails all of these things. And I find that oftentimes parents take those responsibilities and give them to somebody else. But it is our responsibility as parents to nurture them and to admonish them. That means to call their attention to things. It means to rebuke them when necessary. It means to warn them. And by the way, you will not hurt their self-esteem if you rebuke your child. Matter of fact, you might cause a little humility to come in their life and bring them to the spot that they needed in their lives. The responsibility of all who train, I believe, is to bring them to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might live for Christ and have the right priorities in their life. By the way, if you're lost, you can't do that. And so we find that a lot of our population cannot even begin to do that. They can't bring them even to the brink of knowledge. My Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise, I can't even read my writing here, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And it's the fear of God that is going to bring us to that very beginning of knowledge. And how can we accomplish this kind of goal? How can we bring our children to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says something. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word old, by the way, literally means the age of hair on the chin. Okay? When he's at that spot, he can start shaving. where he has come to that place in his adolescence. When he is old, when he has come to that place of maturity, train him up, and it tells us something here, train him up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God has a responsibility for you and me. And he comes to fathers specifically. And by the way, I must apologize to our fathers this morning. I had some thoughts about it. I wanted to say some things this morning. It completely left this Alzheimer's mind of mine and departed. But I thank the ladies who handed out a little gift to you. But tonight we look here and it says, ye fathers, what? Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. How are we going to do this? How is this going to take place? I believe that you and I must admonish and teach and understand that all children are sinners. I'm sorry to have to mention this to you, parent. I know that all the other kids in church are rotten little sinners and they do bad things. And I know that you think yours don't, but yours do. You know, it's sad that we got to make this revelatory statement tonight, but your child is rotten, right to the core. I mean, they are sinful. You say, not my child. I have a perfect child. Yes, from a perfect parent. We all know how perfect you are. No, they need to learn their sinfulness. And they need to understand that they have the nature of Adam. And you need to understand that as well. By the way, if you have two children, you find out very quickly that one of them is Adam. You find out very quickly that one of them is selfish. And then you find out very quickly the other one is, do you not? And, wow. You know, if left alone, your child will follow the route of Romans chapter 1. They will follow that route. Let me read to you chapter number 1, verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters. Oh my, the list goes on. You say, no, mine would never be like that. It is within their nature. It is there. Every sin thus must be dealt with. It must be recognized and dealt with quickly and consistently that they may know that their sin has awful consequences. And so when the Bible says, fathers, provoke your children, provoke not your children to wrath, to this area to where they are going to be in this position of horribleness, we must teach them very quickly, very consistently, that they are a child of the devil and they need Jesus Christ in their heart. We must bring them to that spot through correction. We must deal with them in the matters of that which is wrong with them. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. How many know that? One of the things that I mentioned at Camp Timeout is that we need in our church, we need two things very desperately. We need to be in love with each other. We need to love each other. Amen? Which means we have to be forgiving of each other. And we need that. We need to express that. We need to show that. The other thing that we need desperately in our church is responsiveness. I'm dead serious. We need to be responsive. Okay? All right. How many know that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child? Well, we're getting closer. Responsiveness. We need to be responsive. How many believe and know that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child? Now we're getting somewhere. All right. You know that. You say, I know that. It's true of all the children in the church, except mine. No, it's true of all of them. How many say that? Yeah, it's true of all of them. It's true of mine. You say, yeah, we know about preacher's kids. Yeah, we know about them. And yeah, that's true. They're just like everybody else. By the way, do you know why preacher's kids are so bad? Because they run around deacon's kids, that's why. But seriously, they are all corrupt. And they need what? Correction. That's why he says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou, oh my goodness, we're going to read a word. The Bible says this, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Okay? You say, you are espousing child abuse. No. Listen, I'm going to tell you what child abuse is. Child abuse is not taking care of your child when you ought to. It is not correcting them when you ought to. It is not showing them that you really love them by correcting them. I'm serious about that. Listen, God says that He what? Scourges. He chasteneth whom? The sons He loves. Doesn't He not? I mean, we find that in the book of Hebrews. We find it in the Old Testament. And we find that with God. Listen to this. In Proverbs 11, or 13, chapter 13, verse 24, says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's a strong word, hate. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him. How many know what the word is? Betimes. You know what that word betimes means? It means early. I mean, in other words, be on time. Get the job done. Okay? And so we have that responsibility. How are we going to teach our children that they are faithful if we never correct them when they do wrong? If we believe somehow that our children are wonderful and they are perfect. The only time they're perfect is you brought them home, you put them down on the bed before they cried. And it wasn't probably 10 minutes, and they began to lie to you and tell you they were hungry when they were not. And they squalled their head off. This year at camp, we had an unusual number of babies out there. I mean, people are taking kids to camp a lot earlier than they used to. And I think there were a few times that all of them, about 2 o'clock in the morning, were squalling at the same time. And the walls in the Allen house are very thin. I even can hear Mary and Q next door hollering at each other very quietly, "Shut up, Q." That's not true. I could hear it if they were saying that. But we need to understand that is a necessary thing, is to correct our children that they might learn that they are sinful. You say, why so that? It's so important. How in the world is a child going to ever get saved if they don't recognize they're sinful? How are they ever going to recognize they need Jesus Christ in their lives and that they need His help if they don't recognize there's a need in their life? It must be there. They must learn of their sinfulness. A lot of folks think, boy, you are very harsh. Well, listen, the Bible says something that's very interesting. It says, thou shalt beat him with a rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. So God wants us to do those kinds of things. By the way, we need to do it with love. We need to do it in the right way, of course. And we don't want to do it to hurt them in the realm of torture. But listen, you know what? Sin ought to be recognized by a child as that which hurts. Okay? How many know that God put extra padding in a certain area of your body? If you stood up here and seen what I'm seeing right now, something, yeah, I mean, I got a whole lot of it or something. I don't know what they're saying. We joke a little bit in our family. I've not really had this problem personally, but amongst my aunts, they talk about the Springer table. I mean, the backbone and boom, and you know, and God placed extra padding in a certain area, you know, on the backside, and you know, it's just a good place to land the SWAT from time to time when it's needed. Amen. Yeah, you know, it's the way it is. We don't want to permanently damage somebody, but they ought to know the sting of sin. That's the reason for it. By the way, parent, I don't believe that I've ever... I've heard this so many times. Parents, they say, this is going to hurt you more than me. It never did hurt me more as a parent than it did my child. Ask my kids. I was doing the swinging. They were doing the catching. You say, well, doesn't it bother you? Doesn't it hurt you? No, listen, I'm going to tell you why. Because it was not something I was doing for my children, or to my children, something I was doing for them. It's like a gift, all right? Because you're wanting them to understand sin hurts. And help them understand they are a sinful person. And that might bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. when we are afraid to do that. You know why it's more difficult to reach children today than it used to be? Because they are not corrected. They're not told. They're not seeing this effectively in their lives that they have done wrong. We just don't see that. Oftentimes, you can ask a child, one of our bus kids, as they come and ask him what sin is, and they really do not know. I was impressed today, this little girl, Alexis, that got saved at camp. And I said, what did you get saved from? She says, from sin. I said, what is sin? She says, it is doing things wrong. She says, it's like stealing. It's like cursing. And I forget what else she said. And I mean, she had this thing down. She understood it. But so many kids do not understand that. Eh? By the way, old discipline, fathers, if you're going to do it in the right way so that you're not going to provoke your child, they need to understand it's being done under the authority of the Word of God. And that you're doing it because God wants them to understand that this is wrong. How we need that. They must learn of their sinfulness. By the way, they shouldn't learn sin from you. They shouldn't learn certain things because you're doing them. I want to tell you something right now. There's a lot of very questionable entertainment that God's people get involved with that is confusing and promoting the wrath of a child. You're provoking them to wrath. And our lives need to be consistent. They need to be constant. Secondly, a child, they must know that they are loved unconditionally. You're not mad at them because they do something wrong. You hate the sin in their life, but you still love the sinner. By the way, you know how you can do that? You take that child and you set him down, they've done something wrong. Oh, my goodness, what's something the child can do wrong? Somebody tell me. They've told a lie. They've told a lie. How many children have ever done that? How many adults have ever done that? How many have never done that? There will be an invitation in a little bit, and we expect you to come down here and repent of that sin of lying right now. All right. Your brother's here, and we can find out for sure that he probably has a lie. That is a sin, amen? It's wrong. By the way, what should a child find out? We ought to find out that God is the author of what? Truth. And they ought to realize if they've told a lie, they are going against the very nature of God. And so that can be taught to them. And then we can tell them, hey, listen, because of that, God has instructed me to help you to understand that this is wrong. And so I'm going to give you a licking. Some of our kids sitting here and they're thinking, licking? They're going, no, no, no. It's an old word. I'm going to give you a paddling, okay? Maybe some kids don't know what that is. I'd be glad to demonstrate. But anyways, they're going to apply the rod. Now, by the way, we don't always have to use the rod. Sometimes we can talk to them. Sometimes we can do other kinds of things. But certainly that needs to be in some occasions. After they're done, here's the part about unconditional love. A child needs to know that you did that because you love them. May I recommend something to you? Don't use your hand to do the paddling. Because when you're done, you want to take that same hand and hug that child. God uses the word rod for a reason. And I found that when I used my hand and then reached out my hand, and that convinced me. But what we do, we let that child know we love them. Even though they weren't perfect, they did something wrong, that we're upset with their sin, not with them. And we love them and bring them back into that fellowship with us that they might know. Amen. By the way, it's also good if you have your child pray and ask God to forgive them. And daddies, especially you as the father, who are a representative of God the Father, as they have prayed that and you give them that hug and you let them know, hey, I love you, that shows them very vividly that which is forgiveness. They need that in their lives. Too often children grow up believing they can never please anyone, and that they in turn don't love others as a result. I believe also children must view your humility. Fathers, provoke them not to wrath. Your child needs to know that you know that you're not great. Children who are raised in arrogant households see themselves as better than others, and they have a hard time seeing themselves as full of sin or sinful. They need to recognize that you know that you're not any great thing either, and have humility in your lives. Parents oftentimes around their children spend a great deal of time criticizing others. What are you doing? You're setting yourself up as those who are what? Proud, arrogant, rather than humble. And as a result, that same kind of critical spirit comes into your child. And it makes it difficult for them to really serve God. How we need to have a humble heart. Begin to listen to your child's excuses, and you have a revelation of what you have taught them. They make excuse for this or that. Probably you've made excuse for this or that and have not displayed a humble heart. And how they need that. They learn humility by our attitude to authority. How we respond to others round about us. Let God direct you. He'll give you rest and happiness all of your life. Allow the right influences in your life that it might be passed on to your child. Let me go to something very, very simple. Many parents want their children to rise up and to serve God and to live for the Lord. And they don't take this Bible and allow it into their hearts on a daily basis. Wrong kind of parenting. For this must come into your heart if you're going to really give it to them. Amen? Provoke not your children to wrath by inconsistency. You say to your child, listen, you ought to read your Bible and pray every day, and you sing a little song, and then you don't do it. That'll be seeking after the Lord. Amen? Yeah. You ought to put the things that God puts first. Ought to do that. I see parents putting baseball games ahead of church. And the moment you go to a baseball game instead of the house of God, when the house of God was open, you've just taught your child that baseball game is more important than the house of God. Someday when he's older and you've gotten more committed to the Lord, you wonder why aren't they doing it? Because you trained them that way. Just the way it is. Provoke not your children to wrath. Be consistent in your walk with Him. Amen? We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in the house of God. We need to be a people who are what? Committed to the people of God. Loving our neighbors. Seeking to what? Also do the work of God in reaching the world. It's just needed. Provoke not your children to wrath. But what? Bring them up how? In the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what God wants. One of the sad things is some parents get saved a little later in life. And they've had some years that have gone by. And they didn't do it right. But I can tell you what. You can start right now. And by God's grace, those things can change. I've seen that take place. Amen. But oh, how we need to what? Get in the position where we are filled with the Spirit. Where we are yielded to Him. That's where the filling comes, as we're yielded to God. And we find then that yieldedness puts us in the position where we're submissive to each other and to God. And it puts a father into the right position not to be provoking his children to wrath, but drawing them alongside of him unto the Lord. How we need godly fathers. Amen. Father, tonight we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We thank you that we can find in you, we can study in you the qualities of fatherhood. And we're thankful tonight you're the perfect one. We as dads here in this room, we must confess that we're not like you. We're not what we ought to be, but, oh Heavenly Father, you certainly show us direction. Certainly you show us the right way. So help us, oh God, to be a people that seek after you, that yield ourselves to you, that we may be like unto you. Oh Lord God, work in our hearts tonight. Though this says to fathers, we realize it's to all. We not provoke others to wrath through our inconsistency, but we be filled with the Spirit of God that we might be a blessing unto others. We might bring others to know the Lord Jesus. We pray your work in our hearts now in these few moments of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.